Everett. They have hit the switch. All right. Pray you forgive having a laptop at the front. I need my notes on me, or I'm going to revert to what I was doing all day, and you'll find out all about Arklan Canada's progressive discipline policy or something. And as exciting as that is, I'll spare you that for now, unless you come see me at work someday in Coburg. So let's just open in prayer. I know we've done a lot of that, but I think I need it, and can never have too much. Dear Lord, I thank you once again that we can all be here, and I thank you for the group of people that we have here at Edmonton, and how wonderful a group this is. And thank you that everyone here fulfills a different role and makes it all work together. Lord, I don't pray for wonderful speaking ability or anything, but just that you would be heard through me, and that people might come away with something useful from this evening, and that we might all edify each other. And in you. In your name. All right, so... Ooh, I'm back. I didn't do anything, did you? All right, so it's a weird feeling for me to be speaking at the front here. I can count several Sunday school teachers of mine, Awana leaders of mine. I've been coming here since I was a kid. I was a cubby at Awana. So the more I was thinking about what wisdom I can try to impart to people, the more I kind of realized there's not a lot that I've got in me to teach a lot of people like you, a lot of people who are, you know, mature in the faith and going strong. Well, I was a six-year-old just starting out. But I'm not going to try to share you my own great wisdom, but instead I'm going to go over a question with you that I've been mulling over for the past probably 10 or 15 years and have not managed to fully answer, which means that either it's a question that can't easily be answered, or I'm not very bright, or maybe both. I'm not sure. But I'll share it with you, so it can stick with you, hopefully, like it has with me over a long time. The question is simply, what is a Christian? What it really means? And I don't mean just the surface definition. I think most people here are probably aware of what that is. If you've entrusted your life to Christ, if you have, you know, admitted to yourself and to God that you're a sinner and that only Jesus can save you, that's being a Christian. And that's, you know, that's all there has to be to it. That's as simple as it can be. But I've been a Christian for a long time now, since before I can clearly remember. And I just wonder sometimes to myself whether it's something I take for granted, whether I just call myself a Christian and say, yep, that's who I am, that's who I've always been, and then go about my day. And I think a lot of people here probably have been Christians for longer than I have. Some not as long, but a lot of people for a long time. And the Bible doesn't go to great lengths to describe what it is to be Christian. It describes a lot of things around it, a lot of commandments for us to follow and stuff like that. But I think the real growth of our faith in our lives is when we seek out what that means. You know, if I'm a Christian, what then? What does that do? What does it make me do? How do I react to that? And I want everyone, hopefully, to be able to ask themselves that on a regular basis. As for me anyway, that's how I try to live my life, is I go about life saying, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, how am I to react to this situation? Or what am I to do? So I'm not going to try to give you a step-by-step guide on that, but I will go into kind of some of the facets of it that I've looked at and some biblical references for that. But I want to talk about the kind of the group aspect of it. So, I mean, people, as long as there have been people, probably, as long as there's been enough people to break off into groups, have defined themselves by those groups, and it's not always an awful thing. Anything from, you know, which tribe of Israel are you from, or are you from Samaria? I don't want that, and things like that. Or even in this day, you know, what political party are you a part of, and what sports team do you like? And it's easy to kind of start to define ourselves by things that don't fully define us as people. And there's nothing inherently wrong with a lot of those things, with being a fan of a sports team or anything like that, or having political leanings. But it's when we let those groups kind of speak for us. So it's you know, what political party are you from? Okay, so this is what you have to believe. And then you go, okay, well, I guess that's what I believe because that's the group I'm from. So an example I could give, a really obvious on-the-nose example, is I'm a fan of the Montreal Canadiens. By default, that means I don't like the Boston Bruins. Why don't I like Boston? Well, because Montreal fans don't like Boston. And that's all there is to it. And it's a good thing Dan isn't here tonight, or he might come drag me off the stage. But but that in itself isn't a huge problem, right? I don't think any Boston fans or players are going to be heartbroken by the fact that I don't like Boston. But it's an example of subscribing to a group and that kind of defining your own worldview without you consciously having a reason for it. And to tie that back to, you know, Christianity, there are a lot of things that kind of go with Christianity that we're not always actively thinking about or making a deliberate choice to do. For example, Christians go to church. It's just, you know, a thing Christians do. And I don't think anyone here is going to argue it's a great thing. And Christianity benefits by going to church and seeing other believers. But why are you going to church? You know, what brought you to church? And it's the same for reading your Bible and praying and stuff like that. These are all wonderful things and I think necessary for a Christian. But what is it that's driving you to do so? Are you doing it because that's what Christians do? Because if you are, it's not a huge problem in of itself. There's still good things to do. But you got to wonder what you aren't catching. If the only things you're doing Christianity-wise are what you think Christians are supposed to do according to, you know, your own experience or according to your peers, even if it's not wrong, you might well be missing out on something. I call it Christian cruise control. I'm not sure if that's copyrighted or not, but I'm going to try to get it copyrighted. And it's the idea of, you know, I've been a Christian for 20 years, and I've got my kind of Christian thing that I do, and if I'm not paying attention, I'll keep doing my Christian thing, which is great, but am I really living for God? Am I really doing what I should be and dedicating myself to Him, or am I just kind of on autopilot? So I'm not going to be able to define what it means to be a Christian in its entirety, obviously, tonight. Don't have enough time nor wisdom. I couldn't answer that. But I want to delve into the question, and as I mentioned, I will go into kind of some of the facets that I have thought up. But what I want to do more than that is to plant that seed of a question in everyone and to get everyone thinking about that. So you can go about your daily lives actively thinking about what makes you a Christian, how that makes you act. And I always think back to Coeur d'Alene Bible College. I went there 8 years ago or something like that. And one of our big themes was make it your own. And the idea was, it was a whole bunch of fresh high school grads being, you know, trundled off to Bible college. And, you know, some of them were there because their parents thought they should go. Some of them were there because their friends were going. And I will admit, I knew several of my friends that were going. I'm not saying that's why I went, but might have played a part. And of course, they knew this. It's a bunch of 18, 19-year-olds. So one of the things they really try to challenge us on is to make our faith our own and make our decisions for Christ our own. So to really open up personally to that and to take it upon ourselves rather than for our parents to go, hey, go to Bible college, it's good for you. Go, I want to go to Bible college, I want to learn, and I want to do it so I can have a better relationship with God. And I think that applies to everyone all the time, is just to always try to make it your own and make it a personal thing. So in spite of the fact that I told you you need to do it yourself, I invite you to kind of jump in with me and have a look at the question as I've been looking at it and some of the scripture that I've been looking at, and I'll try to present to you the basis from which I've been working away at this question in my own life. And I'm sure with going into it yourself, you'll find a lot of other things. And if you do, feel free to come tell me about it. I'm always open. So I'm going to present a handful of answers to what it means to be a Christian, what that means for us, and how we're supposed to act. And together, they do not make the whole, but they make part of the big picture, hopefully. So the first passage I want to look at is a pretty brief one. It's Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And the theme to this verse is being rooted. So that's kind of the first aspect to being a Christian that I want to look at in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. We're rooted in Christ. And I warned you beforehand I wasn't going to give you the answer to answer everything. And I'm proving that now because my first point is telling you that you're a plant, metaphorically. So it says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness, or abounding in thanksgiving, as I learned it some years ago. So what I'm getting from that picture, being rooted to Christ, is, you know, for a plant to be rooted in something, it's not just attached. It is. It's stuck pretty firm. But the roots are also what draws nutrients out. Obviously, photosynthesis as well. But the roots are an important part of that plant living. Without being rooted into something, the plant doesn't live. It'll shrivel and die. And that's, I think, part of what this verse is telling us, to be rooted into Christ, to draw what gives us life from him, and to really live on him. So I'd give an example. A lot of things in life shift. You know, everything is not firm. Things change. Families change. Relationships change. Societal expectations shift. Labels can change. So from one decade to the next, or one year to the next, being a Christian, what people think of as a Christian, can change. People can say, okay, this is what a good Christian thinks now. And if you're not rooted directly to Christ, if you're not pulling your strength from him and attached to him, that can shift you a little bit as well. Whereas if you're rooted directly to Christ, whatever changes around you, you stand firm and you stay with that. And the mental image I have is if you've ever seen trees in a windstorm, the wind is doing its absolute best to tear them out of the ground and knock them over, but they're hanging on. They bend crazily. It's not always easy for them, but they're hanging on. And maybe I'm stretching the metaphor there, but it's just the mental image I had. Or this spring, for instance, there was a lot of flooding, and this is kind of what made me think of this analogy is earlier in the spring when it was flooding. So on my way to work, I cross a bridge. There's a smallish river going underneath it, and there's this strip of land right in the middle of it with a bunch of trees growing out of it. Well, this spring, the waters rose, and there was no longer a strip of land there, but there were still trees. So it made the somewhat odd effect of a bunch of trees growing directly out of the moving water. And it was not only a strange thing to behold, but it really got me thinking of how strong their root system is. If the ground's getting, I mean, the ground wasn't all washed away, the water did rise, but it was fast-flowing flood water, and it was tearing the ground away, and it was sweeping at the trees with great strength, but they were rooted solidly, and they weren't going anywhere. I didn't see a single tree go down. So I just want to think of that as being rooted to Christ, and whatever comes by, whatever shakes you, just to be able to stand firm in that. Second point I want to look at is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to turn with me. I'm just going to go over the first handful of verses here. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2. This verse, or this few verses, reads, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. And I'll cut it there. So my second kind of aspect, very different from being a plant rooted to Christ, is being a soldier for Christ. So as it points out here, soldiers, they take orders from their commanding officers. There are a lot of orders to be found in the Bible from our commanding officer, to carry the metaphor. Orders from God, orders from Jesus. If I tried to pull references for all of them, I'd be quoting you the entire Gospels and a decent chunk of the rest of the Bible as well, so I won't do that. I'll encourage you instead to read them and to look for those things, but just to go into that with an attitude of being a soldier, to put the kind of put the good of Christ and his kingdom and his plan ahead of your own, like soldiers do. So when he's telling us to be soldiers, or specifically Timothy, but the book has been given to us as well, he's saying to join with me in his suffering for the gospel. So it's not about us being soldiers running out and necessarily conquering people or anything like that. It's about being soldiers standing up for something and willing to suffer for that thing through discomfort or pain or embarrassment or whatever that might be, just to be still obeying Jesus, our commanding officer, throughout all that. And also the image of being in a spiritual war. And I'm going to go again through a little passage, and a lot of you will know what this is just from the reference, but it's Ephesians 6:10-18. That's Ephesians 6:10-18. As soldiers in the spiritual war, Ephesians 6 gives us kind of our guidelines, gives us a set of tools we can use as soldiers, commonly referred to, I think, as the armor of God. And it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you might be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." So it really lays out for us as soldiers where our place is. We're picking up a lot of these Christ-like traits, the righteousness, the peace, the faith, all this kind of stuff. You'll notice the only offensive weapon is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So our weapon as soldiers, as in our Christian aspect of soldiers, is the word of God. We're to use it. It does its own fighting, essentially. So as both plants rooted in Christ and as soldiers, it's got two things going, but I'm going to do another completely different one, and it's touching on the fact that we're children of God. And again, I didn't pull a single reference for this because it's more of a theme that I've seen over and over again. I'm sure anyone could pull up a few verses referring to us as children of God. But my question is, again, what that means for us as Christians being children of God. So as his children, we're redeemed by his grace, and we owe him everything we have, because without him, all we are is lost sinners. Being adopted into his family as his children is what really gives us the blessings that we have as Christians. So we've seen a lot of responsibilities, like being the soldier and standing up for him, but we also have the blessings of being his children, which also comes with responsibilities. And it's showing us that our closest family ties are really with God as our Father, and with other Christians as our, as we call it here, brothers and sisters in Christ. And that even though we didn't deserve it at all, in fact, as sinners, we sinned egregiously against God and stirred up his wrath against us. But in spite of that, by sending his son down to earth, Jesus, he gave us the opportunity to be adopted into his family. Through all these different aspects, and again, I'm only touching on a few of them. There's a lot more to it than that. These are the ones that have been kind of nagging at my heart for a while, just to kind of shape, again, what it means to me to be a Christian. All these aspects together, and a lot more. I think the most important thing throughout all that is just to be constantly seeking God's will for us, and always asking ourselves the question, How am I to respond to this in my role as being rooted to Christ, in my role as a soldier or a child of God? How does that shape my actions and beliefs? And then we are to pursue that with all of our hearts, always keeping in mind that we're not doing this alone. He didn't give us all this responsibility and then just say, you know, good luck, sinners being perfect. That'll be tricky, but have at her. Instead, he gave us the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. He gave us what we needed to be able to pursue him and to pursue godliness. So, that's my main point there. If it helps to always remember that we're plants, soldiers, and children of God, you can do that. Or you can just remember to, like me, to just constantly search out what we're to do and what that means. There are so many aspects of being a Christian beyond the surface level and beyond what I've been trying to get across to you tonight as well. As much as I tried to delve into those things, it goes so much deeper than that. I don't have a tiny bit of the wisdom I would need to tell you the whole story here. But if you are curious, do like me and spend the next couple decades of your life trying to figure it out and let me know how it goes. And just remember to always stay in prayer. And I think if we can all try to hold each other to that standard, to always be trying to actively seek to be like God and to do what he wants, rather than going on Christian cruise control and flying through your week as a good person, but not as actively trying to live out your role as a Christian. Let's close this off in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this evening together. Thank you for the opportunity to get together and just meditate on your word. And I pray that we would all go forth seeking your will and meditating further on your word, and also just edifying each other in everything we do. Lord, I pray that going forward for the rest of the week, that we would be close to you, and that you just have your hand upon everyone here and everyone who couldn't be here, and just let us all feel your presence. And help us all to be more like you as we're trying to do. In your name, amen.